Blog Talk Radio.
Broadcast, and we now present you with Jeremiah Speak with Reverend Jernard Reed. Good morning.
Good morning. This is the Jeremiah Speak broadcast. I am Jernard Reed, the host, and greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's good to be in the house of the Lord one more time, for wherever we assemble and wherever two or three are gathered, the Bible says that God is in the midst. So we welcome the Lord into our midst this morning. We celebrate that this right now is the house of God, the tabernacle of God, the place where God will reside. And so we've come together, and I'm glad to be in the house one more time in your presence. I reach out to you. I greet you on this beautiful Sunday morning. And we're going to go to the Word of God. I'll ask if you will turn. turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts, the New Testament book of Acts of the Apostles, the 20th chapter, verses 7 through 12, Acts 20, verses 7 through 12. Turn, if you will. I will be reading from the King James Version. Today's message was offered at a church association event last November. We want to address the concerns of youth in our church. So Acts 20, verses 7 through 12, if you will. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continue his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him and, embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. This is the word of God to the people of God. Even so saith the Spirit. Let us pray. O wise, eternal God, now righteous King, Lord, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for this precious word that's designed for our lives, for holy living. O Lord, we come now thanking you for the word as it's been read, praying that we will have a deep interpretation and understanding. We pray, Father, for whoever's listening, wherever they're listening. We pray, Father, to open ears everywhere that we may receive the word of God, that we may put aside that which we're doing, that we may focus totally on this word of God for the next few minutes. We pray, Heavenly Father, that all those distractions that come upon us, even aches and pains, that we push them to the side, only to focus on the word of God. In fact, Father, we petition you that you take away the arthritis pain, take away the back pain, take away the worries and the woes from anybody that's listening right now. Remove those distractions that they may focus wholly and solely on the word of God. We pray for the preacher right now that you'll turn this preacher upside down, shake out all the impurities, make him able to preach the gospel, turn him back right side up, fill him with the filling of the Spirit of the living and true God, and seal him with the seal of the Holy Spirit, that which is true and faithful, that he may speak what you've given and put it on his heart. Father, we pray, knowing that your word says that he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Speak it to the church right now through this vessel that you've chosen, that the word of God may reach whomsoever you would have it to reach. We ask and offer this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to use for a subject today the curious case of Eutychus. This is the curious case of Eutychus. You see, Paul was in high demand, and his detractors were in hot pursuit. His team of Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus met Luke and Paul at Troy. So that dream team is so powerful, I better say that again, that Paul was in high demand with this dream team that he had, and his detractors were in hot pursuit. His dream team of Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus. That's a dream team, if you will. They had a schedule to keep. Having celebrated the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread in Philippi, they had 7 weeks to get back to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. On Monday, they would set sail for Assos. But on Sunday, they had church. I wish somebody heard me when I said that on Sunday, they had church. The dream team and the people of the town, they had church on Sunday. Now, in Acts, Luke introduces us to an interesting phenomenon and concept in carrying the word of God. Luke introduces us to preaching. Luke introduces us to preaching the gospel in the book of Acts. The church was in a house, a big house with multiple stories. Paul began preaching in mid-afternoon and preached until midnight. Let me say that again. Paul began to preach in mid-afternoon, and he preached all the way until midnight. They had a one-day revival as the worshipers revel in the good preaching. While Paul preached, Eutychus fell asleep and fell from a window in the third loft, and he died. Paul stopped preaching, went and laid hands on the young man and restored him to life. Today I submit to you, listeners everywhere, scholars say that Eutychus was a male, somewhere between the ages of 7 and 14 years old. I submit to you that the story of Eutychus parallels the story of young males in our 2022 church. From this text, I have to cite 3 points to support that premise. Point is, he was relegated to the third law. Relegated to the third law. Eutychus was a 7 to 14-year-old first century Greek male. Let's say he was a 12-year-old male in our church. Youth at that time were relegated to the worst seats in the house. 2,000 years later, we still treat youth as an afterthought. We romance the days when children were to be seen but not heard, when children and youth were made to go to church. Has anyone noticed that that style has actually gone out of style? How can the church continue to relegate youth to the third law while the world places the same youth on a pedestal? Oh, let me say that one more time. How can the church relegate youth to the third law when the world places the same youth on a pedestal? Our young men are the star of the show everywhere that they go except church. We expect them to deny themselves. They're the star of the show everywhere that they go except church, where we expect them to deny themselves. I watched yesterday as all across the area out here, folk were getting ready for the prom. Even from as early as 8:30 and 9 o'clock in the morning, young men and young ladies were getting ready for the prom, all dressed up. This blows my mind. They had rented limousines. I passed by restaurants. You see people outside with prom outfits on, limousines in the parking lot. Passed by even the supermarket. There were people there dressed in the prom clothes. And yesterday was prom day, evidently, across much of the area. And every one of them was the star of the show for that day. Our young men, and especially the young men, tend to be the star of the show everywhere they go except church. But in church, they're told what they should not do and to deny themselves. To come to our churches, they must deny their devices. They must deny their friends. They must deny their outfits. They must deny their language and their individualism just to come to our church. The world merely expects them to come as they are. And let me say that again. The church has all these things that they can't and should not do, while at the same time the world says, come as you are. Does anybody remember when it used to be the church that said to the unsaved, come as you are? It used to be the church that said, if you have a problem, if you have something going on, a trouble in your life, just bring it to the Lord. Just come to the church as you are. But now I am saying that it seems like to me that the church has a whole lot of rules and the world says, just come as you are. Now I am not suggesting that the church become an anything goes atmosphere. I am stating that this is what the church is competing against. That's all I'm saying. Young men who have committed to, quote, smelling themselves don't like the smell of our churches. Ouch. I wish I could preach it like I feel it. Something about the design of the modern church has become offensive to the 12-year-old real man. Are we, the church, guilty of not meeting our young men where they are? Are we relegating our young men to the third law? Number two, the second point is that young men in our churches have become disinterested in our preaching. Ouch, preacher. This hurts the preacher right here. This hurts me right here. But the truth is the truth. Disinterested in our preaching. Eutychus, look at Eutychus, if you will. A Greek male, 2,000 years ago, a Greek male. He was, first of all, up past his bedtime, because they usually went to bed at nightfall. Now, he's up past his bedtime. He's relegated to the rafters in the building. Candle fumes are going up toward his window and being drawn out the window right across him. Let me see if I can say this another way. If he was in a place where it had become hot in there because he was way up in the third law. And in the third law, he was sitting in a window. The window would draw the candle fumes to it. That's what happened. And the fumes would go right across his face, across his nose. So now he's in a hot place. He doesn't want to be there in the first place. He's up past his bedtime, but he's usually asleep this time of evening. And now these candle fumes are going across the space. He's got a whole lot of reasons to fall asleep. But the biggest reason he had to fall asleep, watch yourself, brace yourself, the biggest reason that Eutychus had to fall asleep, he's sitting in the window. He's up past his bedtime. He's relegated to the rafters. It's hot in there. Candle fumes are going up and toward his window. But the biggest reason is he's bored by our preaching. When was the last time you heard a 12-year-old say, man, they really preached up in there? That which excites us, the elders, the seniors, the clergy of our congregation, that which excites us doesn't always excite our young people, our clothing styles. When I went out yesterday, I thought I looked pretty good. I'm pretty sure the young people didn't think I was cool. Our music doesn't necessarily excite young folks. Our hobbies, our careers, and even our conversations don't always excite the young folks. Why then do we think that the preaching that we get so excited about actually excites our young people? Ouch. Do our youth see church as joy or obligation or punishment? How do unchurched youth view our rituals? Number two is disinterested in our preaching. Number one was relegated to the third law. And then number three is our youth are dying while we are having church. Lord have mercy. Number three is our youth are dying while we're having church. Eutychus fell out the window and died. First he became disinterested. Then he fell asleep. And then he fell out the window. Then he died. Our youth can get disinterested and fall out of fellowship and die in the hands of an unfriendly world. If they are not living in Christ, they are dying. If they are not living in Christ, then they are dying. If they are not here, they are there in a battle with death. If they are not in the household of faith, if they are not among the Christian community, then they are somewhere in a battle with death. Jesus called us to rescue the perishing. He called us to go, to teach, and to baptize. He called us to save them from dying. So, the first point is that our youth have been relegated to the third law. The second point is that they have become disinterested in our preaching. In fact, our preaching bores our young folks. And then number three, our youth are dying while we're having church. But Acts 20:12 says, and they brought the young man alive, and we're not a little comforted. So we know the story. The story is simply that while Paul was preaching for some 10 to 12 hours, maybe even 14 hours, that the house was crowded, the people were on fire, they were excited. They had the great preacher, the great missionary, Paul, in that presence, and he was bringing the word like they had never heard the word. They were excited in there. Everybody was celebrating the Spirit of the Lord moving in that place. Paul was preaching. The people were receiving the word. They were celebrating. They were having a one-day revival that had gone into the wee hours of the morning. Paul preached all the way until midnight or maybe beyond. They were having a mighty good time in the service of the Lord. And while they were having a mighty good time in the service of the Lord, a youth that was told to be quiet and unseen was in the upper loft and fell out the window. Fell out the window. They ran and got him and found out that he was dead, graveyard dead. He had passed out. No, he had died right in the service. They stopped the service. Paul went around and laid hands on the young man. Young man came back to life. Paul went back and preached some more. This was a mighty good service. That was a mighty good service here. And then verse 12 says, they brought the young man alive. And we're not a little bit comforted. That was more joy. Listen to this. That was joy in that house all that afternoon. All that good preaching. That was a whole lot of good time and celebration in that building on that evening. And because of Paul's 10 to 12 hours of preaching. But watch this. There was more joy in the restoration of Eutychus than there was in Paul's 12 hours of preaching. In other words, the people had shouted all they knew how to shout. They had celebrated all they knew how to celebrate. They had really shown themselves out in the service of the Lord. But when the man was restored to life, when Eutychus was brought back to life, they took it to the next level. They went to a level where they were so excited to have seen a man that died in their presence being brought back to life. That celebration completely drowned all of the great preaching that Paul had done. What I'm here to say, if you like good preaching, you'll love restoration. If you enjoy good preaching, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because if you enjoy what good preaching does for you, if you enjoy celebration in the Word of God and the delivery of the Word of God, you haven't seen anything yet. If you enjoy good preaching, you're absolutely going to love rejoicing with the angels over each soul that is saved. Every time a soul gets saved, that soul has died a death to sin and been revived and restored into Jesus Christ. We ought to be happy and celebrate that person just like they did back then, where that celebration escalated and overrode the celebration of good preaching. Just as Eutychus was revived, so can our youth be revived. Then how can we as a church, I don't want to submit a problem and not give you a solution. I don't want to bring what's wrong with the church, because the church is still a strong church. This church is still the best thing going. The church that Jesus built on the rock is still solid, still strong, still full of the promises of God. The church is not going anywhere. But how can the church, as we know it, how can the church bring a solution to the problem of the 12-year-old male in our service, the one that no longer wants to hear the word, the one that is bored by our preaching, the one that has been relegated to the third loft, the one that has fallen asleep in the service? How do we address them? Number one, I suggest and submit that we don't do what the world does, but we outdo what the world does. The world makes them important. The world gives them a social media platform where they can talk out loud and they can live out loud and be who they want to be and say, hey, look at me. They're saying, hey, look at me, because they don't know who they are. But we need to fill them with the spirit of the living and true God. We need to introduce them to Jesus, have them restored to life, and when they are restored, they become important because they are a child of the King. They are an heir of Almighty God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Make them important in the spirit of the living and true God, that they have the same spirit living in them that Jesus had living in him. The next thing is, number two would be to speak their language. We need to learn to speak the language of our young people, not that jibber-jabber, not that foolishness, not even that Ebonic, but we need to learn to speak their language. It simply means we need to learn how to listen. The church needs to learn how to listen to our young folk, that we may be able to reach and teach them that they can grow up in the glory and the admonition of the Lord. And number three is we need to concentrate our churches on saving the youth from dying. Save them from being cut off from our fellowship. Save them from being cut off from our teaching. Save them from being bored by our preaching. Save our youth from dying, because we know it's a tough, it's a mean, and it's a cruel and unfriendly world out there. They are attracted. It is natural attraction to the cruel, the mean, and the unfriendly ways of the world. But we need to save our churches from dying. We need to keep them on the solid rock that is Jesus Christ. Well, I got to go now. But the three things that the church can do immediately is, one, we can make our young folk important. We can speak their language, and we can save them from dying. The angels rejoice over one soul, because each soul is different. And Paul went down, and he fell on him, and embracing him, he said, trouble not yourself, for his life is in him. This is the word of God to the people of God, even so saith the Spirit. With the last minute that I have this morning, I offer salvation to anybody who wishes to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I don't necessarily have a salvation to offer to you, but I know Jesus, and Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I believe he stands before us now with open arms, saying, come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, come unto me, anyone who's lost, anyone who's outside of the ark of safety, anyone who does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I believe his arms are open. I believe he said that I realize that you have sinned. I realize that you've fallen on this journey that you've taken on upon yourself. But I believe that Jesus is saying right now that anybody can be saved. All you have to do is confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he lived and died for our sins, and that once he died for our sins, that he came back and he rose again, went to sit at the right hand of the Father, and that he rules with the Father heretofore, believing that if you will accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that he will forgive you for your sins, wash away all your sins, and make a place for you, a prepared place where we can live eternally with him. Believing that even though once you're saved, you might sin some more. You may fall down again. You may even backslide. But Jesus is there to grab you by the back of your collar, pull you back into the sheepfold. If there's one today, we pray that you will contact us and let us know your desire, and we will work out getting you through the plan of salvation. Once again, I thank you for being with us today. This is Jeremiah Speaks. May the Lord bless, guide, and teach each and every one.
God bless you. God bless you. You have just heard from Reverend Gernard Reed, Jeremiah Speaks. Reverend Reed, before you leave, will you pray for our youth, because that is so important. Will you give us a universal prayer for our youth, please?
All-wise, eternal God, and our righteous King, Lord, we come before you celebrating this first day of the week, this Sunday, celebrating the Word of God, focusing on Acts 20, looking at a young man that's brought out in the Scriptures and described, just as we see you, Titus, went through some times and was facing death. We realize that our young folk, many are in crisis today and don't even know it. Many are outside of the ark of safety today. Many don't even realize that. Many are taking upon them decisions and confronted with situations that they're not ready for. Many are taking on adult obligations. Many are in fear. Many are focusing on things that are temporal. Father, we come praying for our youth everywhere, where that their eyes may be open to see the Lord God Almighty, to see you, Father, that you are drawing them unto them, even as they may even try to pull away. And then for those youth that have confessed you and that are trying to live holy, Father, please, we ask right now that you'll send a reminder to all of them that they can't do it on their own, but need to keep their hand in your hand and be continually attracted to thee. Father, we give you honor and praise. We pray your mercy and your blessing upon our youth today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Yes, God bless you, our God reigns. You're listening to the Fivefold Ministry Broadcast. I'm your host, Apostle Margie Mercer, and we'd like to take you into one of our pre-recorded services. We just heard from Reverend Reed of Jeremiah Speaks, and we thought that was a phenomenal message to invite those who are not saved to want to be saved, get to know Jesus, and to find out about that plan of salvation. Again, that was Jeremiah Speaks. You can hear him Monday through Fridays from 7 o'clock to 7:30, as well as on Sundays from 8:30 to 9. We are going to have a phenomenal minister this week, Minister Gray, a very good godson of mine, that truly he is coming with a great word that I'm sure will bless your soul. You can hear the Fivefold Ministry broadcast through the week, Monday through Fridays from 7:30 p.m. to 8 o'clock p.m. Again, that's Monday through Fridays from 7:30 p.m. until 8 o'clock p.m. Remember, on Sundays from 9 o'clock a.m. to 10 o'clock, you can hear the entire broadcast on Sundays from 9 o'clock a.m. till 10 o'clock a.m. We are going to go in, as I say this time, it's a pre-recorded message that we would like to share with you that we think that would just really be a blessing to your spirit. Let us listen to it at this time as we talk about the Good Samaritan. Amen.
At the wrong place at the wrong time, and he was going through Jericho from Jerusalem. Sometimes we find ourselves that it happened by chance that we at the wrong place at the wrong time. Some of us may not have planned it. We could stop to get gas and situation could happen, or we could be out in the fields and something could happen. So this particular man was attacked by robbers, people who did not mean them any good. You know, and when God gave the story about the Good Samaritan, you need to look at it that just for a thought, that here this person was minding his own business and took a wrong turn. And taking a wrong turn, he met some robbers on the road. You know, the robbers are people who don't care about anybody but themselves. It's me, myself, and I. They like to exploit others. They like to use and abuse and make other people their objects of their subject. I'll say it again. I know you don't like it, but robbers are bad people who would take things that don't belong to them. How can you love God's sheep if you're going to exploit them or hurt them or use them or abuse them? You already know in your heart you don't have good intentions. You already know that you're going to try to steal whatever they have, whether it's joy, whether it's money, whether it's conversation, whether it's sex, whatever it could be that you like to exploit and to take advantage of people. Maybe like this man who was minding their business and you want to rob them of a substance. God forbid. And through the story that it says that not only did they strip him, they beat him, and they left him for half dead. Can you imagine that not only was you in this particular story that you was exploited, that you was embarrassed, that you was humiliated, that you was taken advantage of, that you was beat, and then the person walked away and left you for half dead. God forbid. Remember now, this is not my story. This is Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 35. I have to give it to you the way God gave it to me. This is my understanding of the word. And once these particular robbers had used and abused and did everything they could to hurt their brethren, or hurt that stranger, or to hurt that person from there. How many times have many of you have been left in a bad situation? Some of you have been left by your moms, by your parents. Some of you have been left by your husband or by your wife. Some of you have been left by friends. Some of you have just been alone. And God told me to tell you to be encouraged that you are not alone, that not only do he have love for you, but he have a plan for you, but he will send those in your life who can build you up and encourage you and make you see that things of God can get better. It said when we look at Russia and Ukraine that those people are taken advantage of, that they have been beaten, they have been killed, they have been stripped naked, that they have been exploited. But you know what? My God is still in control. It says here that one of the religious men was walking down that same road and saw the man, saw that he was suffering, saw that he was down. How many times, listeners, have you been down and you have gotten a call from a friend or from a brother and say that I'm praying for you, I'm wishing you well, you can do anything but fail, God got you. You know, this particular religious man, he saw that the man had been beaten. He saw that the man was down. You see your own brother that's downtrodden, been hurt, been left for dead. Have you tried to give them a hug? Have you tried to encourage them? Have you just gave money out the window or threw a sandwich in their hand? Or did you take time to talk to them and say, look, it's going to get better? There have been times in my life when I was going through that from strangers that I had met along the way, I would have never known that I've got a text or a phone call and someone would say that you are not forgotten, that we appreciate you. Stay on the battlefield and stay focused, and God loves you. Do you know how important it was that someone said, I haven't forgotten you, that you are special? Hold your head up and stay on the battlefield. That's all that this gentleman needed, that when the robbers had took his very character, had broken him down to make him feel like he was nothing, that it was God who put things in motion, that things were going to get better. I would say to the people of Ukraine, I would say to the people of Kyiv, that things will get better, that this too shall pass, that God is still in control. And the story goes on to say that a Levite, another leader, out of curiosity, he was looking. His eyes looked upon the man and his problem and his sorrow. How many times there are nosy people, or I say nosy Christians, that only show up because they want to see what's going on, what the pastor is going to say, what is the mother of the church going to wear, what kind of pretty hat do she have on, or who's going to be at church today, or who's not going to be there. Well, let me listen to Reverend Mercer to see what she's talking about today so I can critique and divide and see if it lined up with the word. You have some Levites around you who are nosy, who's not there for anything except just to be a busybody. If they're not running their mouth or pointing their fingers or undermining you or stabbing you in their back, they're waiting for a show. I'm going to see if she can make it. I'm going to see if he's going to be successful. I'm going to see if he's going to spend all this money. I'm going to see if he's going to get up. Why be there if you're going to be a critic and not be a participant? It says here in the scripture that this Levite walked away, that only thing that he wanted to do was to see what was going on. You know, a lot of times I see people when they have accidents, and I'm trying to drive in my car to get past all the confusion and not being an accident myself. So many times people slam on brakes. Just stop, because they want to be nosy. What happened? What gone on? What car was it? And I say to myself,
are you looking at this accident because it could be a family member? Are you looking at this accident because you're having mercy? Are you looking at this accident to pray that everything be all right? Majority of the people that I see to stop for them accidents, all they wanted to do was be nosy and block up traffic. That's who this Levite was. He went past the man and had no mercy and no compassion. You know, as we examine this story, and you can also see a backup reference scripture as Matthew 19:16. I want you to really just think about it. Was any type of mercy or grace was shown to this man who became a victim of others, who became a victim of wrongdoing, a victim of lies and dirt, a victim of playing games, a victim of being set up, a victim of being beat up, a victim of being torn down? You know, God wants us to have grace and mercy, and he wants us to show that to each other. So as we just sit back and listen to another meditative hymn, because I like to expand on the word using praises, using messages that you can relate to, that we need to really show more grace, mercy, and love. You know why? Because that man that was down, it could have been us, or maybe it was us, but God picked us up. Let's listen to Joe Douglas in the spirit of praise and grace. And God bless you again. You're listening to the Fivefold Ministry broadcast.
I don't know about you, but I've been through some stuff that I can't even expose. God has squeezed me and pressured me. But at the end of the day, I thank him for grace. I thank him for sparing my life. If it had not been for God, I don't know where I would be. Do I have some witnesses in the building that are just thankful for grace?
He's poor. He's black. He's white. He's Russian. He's a Jew. He's a Christian. He's a male. He's a female. He's fat. She's skinny. She has long hair, short hair. He didn't look at all of that. He looked at that this is a person that needed help. God impressed upon me to tell you it is time for you to get rid of that foolishness and be about your Father's business. Stop looking for this materialistic goal or materialistic shine or look at me, look at look what I've did, But God wants you to stop looking out your eyes at self-worth and look out your eyes with love and mercy and grace. This Samaritan looked with his eyes and saw the need of somebody else. And guess what he did? He took pity on him. That means that he had mercy on him, that he showed kindness to him. He wasn't worried about the race, the social background, the age, the education, the beautiful features, or any of that type of foolishness. All he knew that this person needed love. And unconditionally, there's another word, that we got to stop saying, I will do this if you do that, or I will give you this if you give me that. That God want us to be like him, that he just loves us just because. Remember I told you in the beginning I came up with this day called Just Because. And this is what Miranda Curtis talked about, that nobody like you, Lord, can show real love. It's nobody like you, beloved, that can help your brother when he's down. Matter of fact, I feel like hearing a praise tune that says, it's nobody like you, Jesus. Amen. Like our Lord, and there's nobody like you that can lift up a person when he's down. I'll say it again. There is nobody like you that can help a brother when he's down. So this is what God is saying today, that your love is what's expected of you as a Christian, that if you want eternal life, if you want to dwell with the Father and have everlasting life, you got to come outside yourself. You got to show compassion to the elderly, to the youth, to yourself, to male, to females, to babies, even to animals, to creation itself. Don't you know that everything that God made is good? Don't you know that even the birds, you know, put a little bird bath, you know, in the back of your yard so the birds can get water, and put a little seed there. You know, because sometimes you even see the little birds struggling, that they themselves are waiting for the parents to give them the food. But it doesn't hurt just to show compassion and mercy, even to the animals, to the little stray cats and dogs that need a warm home, to the little babies and to the orphans. As I said, I was a foster child. Thank God that the family that took me in had mercy and grace, and they showed me compassion, and it gave me a home. All of us need that love and that hug.
And this is what that Good Samaritan did, that he took care of someone that he didn't have to, that he spent time to lift somebody up that he didn't have to, and that he even took from his own pocket to help somebody else. Uh-oh, give it a step on some toes. You know, there's some selfish individuals out there. I'm only going to give my money, or I'm only going to give you this if I'm involved in that. Don't you know you are involved when you hear there is a need? When God says to you to go to your church to say that we have a building fund, you know, maybe for a little, a nursery, or you hear somebody on radio and TV and they want to preach the gospel, when you hear the need, that's when you become involved because you heard with your ears. Therefore, God wants you to demonstrate with your heart. If you can't volunteer your time, if you cannot be a part of that organization, but if you can help financially sponsor that particular organization or association to say, look, I am going to be a part of this by helping to give something all the time or just this one time. I remember one time on the radio show, I had a guest out of Hampton, Virginia, and she said for 5 years a stranger gave her money every month to help her with her ministry, which was to help raise foster children. She didn't know the person. She didn't have to give no receipts. She didn't have to give a proposal or business plan. All she knows is that the man in his heart had compassion and mercy, a good person, a good Samaritan, and knew that money would help that situation, gave money every month for 5 years without no recognition, pat on the back, or to say, look what I did. All he did was to hear. You know, I hear people say, well, that's not my church or that's not my organization or I'm not in fellowship with them. I'm not a part of that. It doesn't matter. When God died, he died for all of us, whether we were Jews or Gentiles, whether we was white or black, whether we was fat or skinny, whether we were young or old, he died for all of us so that we could have the chance to the tree of life. He didn't say, well, I'm only going to look out for the Jews, or I'm only going to look out for this organization, or I'm only going to look out for this group of people. There was a need across the board, and he said, you know what, I'm going to do this so everybody can have a chance. That's what the Good Samaritan is. That's what the person is who is a good person. I don't have to beg you. I don't have to chase you down. I don't have to run behind you. I don't have to call you, text you, sell you, or any of that type of messages, Instagram, YouTube. When there is a need that you heard about, you should step up to the plate and do what you know that is right in your heart. Nobody has to ask you for a donation to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ or to help who's in need or to give to an organization that do good. It's all about what's in your heart. You want to go to heaven. But can you imagine if God said, what did you do for the least of these? Well, God, you know I paid my tithes and offering. Well, that's expected. Well, God, you know I went on and bought food and gave some clothes and gave away some of my old clothes. Okay. Well, God, you know that I went over there and gave this type of money to this organization here. But what did you do in your heart? What type of mercy and grace did you have? Did you take someone in your home to give them dinner? Did you go ahead and sit down and give them a meal? Did you tell them about the love of Jesus? Did you witness to them about how he has changed your life around? This person took that wounded man who went in the wrong road, and it could have been us, who went down the wrong path. It could have been us. And he pulled out that oil and that wine. You know, that stuck with me, and I said, oil and wine on wounds, Said that when in sorrow, give strong drink. That was the antiseptic, that wine that killed the germs, that purified that wound. And then the oil, as we know,
is that healing.
Thank you so much for listening to our broadcast this evening. Again, this was the Fivefold Ministries. You can hear us Monday through Fridays from 7:30 to 8. Again on Sunday mornings from 9 o'clock a.m. to 10 o'clock a.m. God bless you. And remember, if Jesus can't do it, then it can't be done. God bless you. Bye-bye.